My name is Noel Bell, and today I'm chatting with Father Lawrence Freeman, Director of the World Community for Christian Meditation, or WCCM. Lawrence Freeman is the author of many books and articles, including Light Within, Selfless Self, Web of Silence, Common Ground, A Short Span of Days, Your Daily Practice, and Jesus, the Teacher Within. He is also the editor of John Main's works and a member of the board of Medio Media, the publishing arm of the World Community. The interview took place at the WCCM Conference on Meditation and Addiction, The Way Through. The conference took place in London in October 2012, organised by Meditatio, the outreach part of WCCM. I started the interview by asking Lawrence the role of Meditatio.
Meditatio is the outreach programme of the World Community for Christian Meditation. We realised over the last 30 years that the simple teaching of meditation has a tremendous universality, and we find that we're teaching meditation in schools, people who are involved in helping others out of addiction or in recovery, people interested in social justice and environment. All of these feel that their practice of meditation, of contemplative prayer, has strengthened and inspired their work and their social work. And so Meditatio really grew out of that, the awareness that we can bring the spiritual fruits of the practice of meditation to the world in new ways, particularly by being in dialogue with the secular institutions, education and medicine, business and finance and so on, because these are the areas where we feel we need to bring the spiritual dimension.
And you followed on from John Main.
Yes, I was a student of John Main's. He was my spiritual teacher, and I was with him when we started the first Christian Meditation Centre in London, 1975. I went with him at the invitation of the Archbishop in Montreal to establish a Benedictine monastery there that was dedicated to the practice and the teaching of meditation. And when he died in 1982, I succeeded him, and I came back to London in 1990 and moved my monastic home back here because we had, by that time, a world community had started to form, and we needed to set up an international centre to serve it.
Now, I've watched Google Tech Talks and the Bear Island webcast. So you've been very innovative in embracing social media. I guess the question would be, though, what difference to the work of Meditatio has social media engagement facilitated?
Well, I think the first time I did it, actually, was I gave a talk by Skype, a session by Skype to a retreat I was supposed to be attending in California, and I couldn't go because actually it was the time of the of a volcanic explosion, and the planes were all grounded. But I was sitting on Bear Island in Bantry Bay in West Cork, in my little hermitage there, and I was able to do a full 2-hour Skype session with them. So we built on that awareness, really, that we can save time and money, and often reach a wider audience through using that technology, and then keep things on the internet where people find them either by design or by chance. So we've realized that it helps us to reach a much wider audience and also a younger audience. Mm. We have a director of communication in the community who is a former journalist and a young... So Leonardo Correa is our director of communication. He's an oblate of our community, Benedictine oblate of the world community. He lives in Brazil. Mm-hmm. But he has put a lot of our material and work on the social networking and Facebook and Twitter, and that has certainly lowered the age group which we are reaching on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm. What makes Christian meditation distinct from other meditations?
Well, meditation is a universal spiritual wisdom. We find it in all the great religious traditions. In Western Latin Christianity, this contemplative dimension of prayer, indeed of faith, became very marginalized. It was pushed to the edges of the church's life, and it was felt that only monks and nuns or people living in contemplative enclosed communities were called to this kind of prayer. And this diminishing of the contemplative dimension did a great deal of harm to the life of the church. In the Eastern Church, it's always remained much more central, mm-hmm. largely because they have such an emphasis upon the prayer of the heart. Mm-hmm. They actually have a method of contemplative prayer. And in the Western Church, we lost this. So in recent years, and I think especially since the Vatican Council, it has been recovered. This contemplative dimension of faith has been rediscovered, and it's become much more central mm-hmm. to the life of ordinary people today. And our own community is devoted to that work of teaching and practicing it. So we teach meditation from the Christian tradition. It's a tradition that John Mayne recognized and recovered in the teachings of the early Christian monks, the Desert Fathers, mm-hmm. the conferences of John Cassian, who was the teacher of Saint Benedict. So we teach fairly and squarely in the Christian theological, scriptural, spiritual tradition of prayer. And what makes meditation Christian, then, is primarily your faith in Christ, a sense of a personal relationship with Christ. That element of faith may be strongly developed, it may be just beginning, it depends on where you're coming from. But that dimension of faith is, of course, central to the Christian identity of meditation. Also, meditating in a historical Christian tradition, with a theology, with a scriptural understanding of what we are doing when we meditate. And, of course, being supported within a context. You don't meditate in isolation. You meditate within a context of other forms of prayer, the sacramental life. We are an ecumenical community, so different Christian denominations will put emphasis on different forms of prayer. In the Catholic tradition, of course, we put more emphasis on the Eucharist and the sacraments, and devotions, and all of these are completely compatible. Meditation doesn't replace other forms of prayer. And with regard to the Mass, the theology of the Mass is the same as the theology of meditation, in the sense that it is the theology of presence, and the real presence of Christ lives within us, lives in our heart. So I think all of this gives the Christian context and the Christian essence to meditation. But we should also see that because it is a universal tradition, enables us to meet with other faiths and to be in dialogue with them at this deeper level.
You're listening to an interview with Father Lawrence Freeman, with me, Noel Bell, which took place at the Meditatio Conference on Meditation and Addiction in London in October 2012. So how important is it for the word that you choose?
Choosing the word or the mantra that you choose is important because you want to stay with the same word throughout the meditation period and from day to day. This is what Cassian teaches, or the Cloud of Unknowing. It's the teaching of the Jesus Prayer in the Orthodox Church. And this allows the word to sink into the heart. And we have to see the word, the mantra, the sacred word or the prayer word. Cassian in Latin calls it a formula. We have to see the word not just as a technique. It's a discipline of prayer. It's a discipline of love, a discipline of attention. The Christian tradition has always understood contemplation as the work of love. And we could understand that by understanding meditation as the work of attention, because we love what we pay attention to. So the word is really a sacrament of attention, a sacrament of faith, we could really say. Mm-hmm. So it is important that it should be a sacred word, drawn from our own tradition. It's helpful, actually, if it's not in our own language, because then this doesn't stimulate our imagination or our thinking so directly. And this is why we recommend the word Maranatha, because it's a sacred word. It's the oldest Christian prayer. It means come Lord, mm-hmm. come Lord Jesus. St. Paul ends the first letter to the Corinthians with it. And the sound of the word and the length of the word also make it a little easier to use on a regular basis. But it's not the only word you could choose. You could choose the word Jesus, for example, a very ancient Christian mantra, the holy name, or the word Abba, a word that Jesus made sacred in his own prayer. But for these reasons that I mentioned, we normally recommend Maranatha.
Mm-hmm. Now, I attended the conference, the retreat at the Cairo Center 2 years ago, which I met you at, and I was struck by the power of the group to motivate personal meditation. And I, in my own personal meditation, I moved on. I was kind of boosted.
Mm.
But for a little while. And then the enthusiasm, I have to say, waned.
Mm.
How important is it for the group to motivate personal meditation?
Mm. Well, in nearly every area of life where we want to learn something, whether it's a language or a skill or driving or learning a computer or learning a profession, we need a learning group. It's very difficult to learn something new entirely by ourselves. So I think it's something quite natural to any learning process to be supported by a group of other people going in the same direction.
Mm-hmm.
That's one reason. Another reason I think is even deeper, that is the fact that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, he is there in a particular manifestation in the group. So there is a real grace of his presence in the group of people meditating together. So there's something very natural about seeing community and contemplation as complementary in the Christian understanding. And we meditate not in isolation, but we meditate as part of the body of Christ. And the learning group, the meditation group, for example, weekly meditation group, can be understood in that dimension as well. It's both a practical learning support, but it is also really a spiritual and a mystical manifestation. I think a meditation group helps you to learn about it in the first place. If you're just interested, you can go along and find a group. There are several hundred groups meeting in this country and thousands around the world. You can just find where a group is, go along, join them. It's a simple group, small group. The groups, contemplative prayer groups, tend to be quite small in number, maybe 6, 8, 10 people. Rarely do they go up to 20 or so. Mm. It seems as if there's a natural cutoff point at about 8 or so, and then new groups tend to form. So you can find a group like that, learn about it, and then if you want to continue, feeling a connection with that group is going to be a big support for you as well. There are stages we all pass through. These are well described in the mystical tradition. There's a book we've recently published called Journey to the Heart, which is, I think, one of the best books I've ever seen, which is as an introduction to the Christian mystical tradition. It's edited by Kim Nataraja, who's the director of our School of Meditation. And it takes you on this contemplative journey through the Christian tradition from the Gospel up to modern times, and the contributors to the book are experts in the different mystics and different schools that they are describing. And I think it's important to have that sense of tradition that is supportive. You know, meditation is a very solitary practice in one sense. I can't meditate for you, you can't meditate for me. But there is a real attraction to meditating together. People come together to do this. So there is the two sides of the coin, if you like. One is solitude, the other is community. And I think that takes us into the heart of the mystery of Christ, who is both within us in our deepest solitary center of our being, but is also in our midst, in the people we meet, in the work we do, and in the world we live in. And this reflects the nature of the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you and it's among you. Mm-hmm. So the meditation group and learning to meditate expresses that. Going to the weekly group, for example, will really help to develop your own daily practice. Mm-hmm. We recommend people to meditate every day, twice a day, morning and evening. Some people can get into that straight away. Other people might take 10 years before they get into that rhythm. And it doesn't matter really how long it takes, because I think the benefits are there however one begins. But to have the support of others is tremendously important.
Now, people listening to this will be, more often than not, will be people of faith. But for those listening who, and I'm thinking maybe my father-in-law, science engineer training, who I guess is probably more agnostic than atheist, but he's a man who will say we come from matter and we go back to matter. So for maybe the non-believer, how would you motivate A, faith, and B, meditative prayer?
Well, the recent...
And particularly when there's so much suffering in the world.
Hmm.
I mean, he'll point to if people suffering in the world wars, Holocaust, present-day Africa, all the suffering, that these people were asking for help, and they were left to suffer. So there's a sort of cynicism there.
Well, we live in a secular society today, and secular does not necessarily mean anti-religious. I think it's wrong to see secularism as the enemy. Mm-hmm. In many ways, it's Christianity that has created a secular society by its respect for the individual, by its advocacy of human rights, and the spirit of freedom and democracy. I mean, these are actually deeply embedded in the gospel values. But the distinguishing feature of a secular society is that we are free to practice a religion if we wish, or free to not to. So this means that people of faith today need to need to speak the language. We need to speak the language that other people are going to listen to. There's no point in speaking the language that you would speak to the converted, to those who are, as you say, highly skeptical and or even aggressive. So I think this doesn't mean that we hide where we're coming from or hide the motivation of faith that we have, but it means we're intelligent enough and confident enough to meet people on their own ground. And that's also what our Meditatio outreach program is about. I think meditation is an ideal way of doing that, because there's a tremendous interest in meditation from a secular point of view, from a non-religious point of view. And yet, of course, meditation is part of our spiritual heritage and tradition. We don't really understand the full meaning of meditation except in that spiritual tradition. So meditation is a very good point of contact and dialogue with the secular world. The secular world will probably be attracted and is attracted to meditation because of its benefits, the physical and psychological benefits. And those have been well described and researched and are being examined all the time by scientists and neuroscientists and psychiatrists. So we know that meditation is good for us physically and psychologically. It seems to me, especially through our work with teaching meditation in schools, that meditation is a life skill that we should be teaching the young from the very beginning of their life. The world has changed so much, that the problems they're going to face are so great, and even at a young age they're struggling with them. We need to give children this understanding and experience of prayer, this formation in contemplative prayer, right at the beginning of their faith journey. And they're capable of it. They are born contemplative. Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. It gives us a new understanding of prayer and a new understanding of faith education. However, although these physical and psychological benefits are very real, we would also highlight the spiritual fruits of meditation as a spiritual practice or as a way of prayer. And the spiritual fruits are what St. Paul calls the harvest of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fidelity, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if we look at those spiritual fruits, we can see that these are really much more important to our essential humanity even than our cholesterol, our blood pressure, or our even dealing with stress and anxiety or depression. These are the qualities that really make us capable of transcendence and full humanity. So meditation humanizes us, and the fullness of the human being is the glory of God. So I think if we want to communicate our vision of faith and our gift of faith to the world, we have to find the right medium, the right language to do it. I think meditation provides us with a very direct contact with the secular world for this purpose. The recent Synod on Evangelization in Rome contains the final resolution, I think, contains a section on contemplation. I submitted a reflection on the subject, that the teaching of contemplative prayer today is a work of evangelization. And the opening talk by a keynote address by Archbishop Rowan Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury, was, I think, a really wonderful landmark statement about the centrality of contemplation in the Christian life, and therefore the centrality of contemplation to the work of evangelization.
Yes, and I'm sure my father-in-law will be joining me in meditative practice soon.
And there you are. You see, he might, your brother, your father-in-law might meditate with you for his, for wherever he's coming from. Just you could meditate with a Buddhist or an agnostic. You are meditating in the fullness of your Christian faith, but there is a point of meeting there. And we may describe that point differently, but the effect of that encounter, of being in the silence together, is very real. Something changes in the silence, and that's giving the Spirit the opportunity to work.
And just on that, and a little bit of a tangent maybe, I asked you, will Christ come again? What would your answer be?
Well, I believe there will be a second coming.
A physical coming?
Well, I think it will be a transformation of the material world. I like Teilhard de Chardin's description of spirit as matter incandescent. So we understand now in the through physics that the world is energy and relationships. So when you say a physical coming, it doesn't mean, I don't think, that he's going to come and knock on the door and walk through the door. Just as the resurrection appearances are both in and out of ordinary space and time. Mm-hmm. So we don't know exactly what form that second coming is going to have. And it will certainly be a transfiguration of the material world, our mental world, and indeed of time. After all, he said to us that he would be with us until the end of time. We know, at least we think we know, that time had a beginning at the Big Bang, and space had a beginning at that instant, and creation is expanding. But we also know that it is mortal. It's, mm-hmm. at some point is going to collapse. So we don't know. We have to live humbly enough. Like scientists or religious people, we can't say that we know all that there is to know. But certainly from a point of view of faith, the incarnation, the redemption that has come into the world through Jesus is continuing its work through his mystical body, mm-hmm. the church. And that work, he accompanies that work, he is in that work, although he empowers us to do that work. The great quality of Jesus as a teacher is that he empowered his disciples. And sometimes you might think, why did he empower this particular group of disciples? But that's what he did and what he continues to do. We are earthen vessels carrying this great treasure, but that's what we're trying to do. The church is going through a very hard time at the moment. Mm. It's trying to adapt to the modern world. It is being led by the Spirit, but there are also forces within it, which are forces of confusion. Mm. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of antagonism among people. It seems to me that we have to find, we have to allow the Spirit to reform us into the church that is appropriate for this day and age. The church is an incarnation. It's not a memory of the past. It is an incarnation. And we need to change. We need to adapt. Of course, there's continuity as well as change, and that's the challenge and that's the tension of the life of the church as an institution. But I think contemplation is absolutely central to the challenges we're facing today, because we have to learn to create a community of faith with people of different beliefs. And that is possible if we understand the unity that we have in Christ. Otherwise, we are all trying to claim Christ for ourselves and condemn other people because they don't agree with us. And that is a betrayal of the mind of Christ and of what I call the Catholic mind, actually, which is inherently inclusive and expansive. The Catholic mind does not believe in condemnation because it waits and for the moment where everything can be integrated. And that's the beauty of the Catholic mind. So contemplation, I think, is really essential today for any kind of unity among Christians. And then I think that will give us a confidence of Christ in the present moment, Christ living now among us, empowering us to share in his work today. And we will be less anxious for the end of the world to come. Every few months, every couple of years, there's a new group that is claiming that the end of the world is going to come on December the 31st or the 2000 year, you know, the year 2000 bug, and everything's going to collapse. And we seem to be who seem to be almost addicted to apocalyptic predictions. Mm-hmm. We don't know. If we knew, everything would be different. But we don't know. What we are called to do as Christians is not to fantasize about the second coming, but to be aware of the presence of Jesus now. In the Christian tradition, we're told that Christ has three births, in a sense. One is his eternal birth as the Word of God from all eternity. The second is the birth in Bethlehem. But the third birth, as it were, unites those two, and that is the birth of Christ in our soul, in our hearts. And I think that is the way we can approach the mystery of his coming.
Wow, that was quite a profound answer. Thank you.
You're listening to an interview with Father Lawrence Freeman, with me, Noel Bell, which took place at the Meditatio Conference on Meditation and Addiction in London in October 2012.
You touched on meditating and helping children to meditate, and that meditation should be considered a life skill. Like many other things, maybe management of money and health issues, perhaps. So how has your work in schools, how beneficial has it been to getting meditation become maybe a life skill and part of the national curriculum?
Well, I think it has really been a successful initiative. It began in a Catholic diocese in Australia 8 or 9 years ago, the Diocese of Townsville in Queensland. Bishop Michael Putney and the Catholic Education Office leaders decided that they would introduce Christian meditation into all the schools. They did that on a pilot scheme basis for 2 years. They found very good results and good response. The children like to meditate. The children ask for meditation, and they show the benefits almost immediately. It's a no-brainer as far as the children are concerned. The teachers are often surprised by the capacity of the children to meditate, and they see the benefits to the children in their personality, in their calmness. They're more teachable. And what's very nice to hear is that the children are nicer to each other in the classroom, less bullying, less aggression. And then the parents, of course, notice that there's a little something different in their children, and they're always pleased.
Little Johnny is calmer.
Exactly, yeah. So we've really had no obstacles really. The challenge is to present it to the teachers, to the principals, to the respective authorities, and we're doing that now in a more systematic way. In the UK, we have a coordinator, a couple actually, Charles and Patty Posnett, who are responsible for bringing meditation to schools. They have a waiting list of schools that are asking for presentations and asking for help. And there are now, just within a year, I think, there are more than 100 schools, Catholic schools in the UK and Anglican, but that have, mostly Catholic, I think, at the moment, that have introduced meditation on a daily basis into the life of the school. There's an excellent DVD called The School Journey that we produced, which is about a 25-minute DVD with a witness from 9 principals and or principals from 9 schools and the children from 9 schools speaking about meditation. And it's very persuasive. I think it's a really wonderful presentation of the idea. And teachers on the whole are very open to it. I think they know the needs that children have. They also know that schools often have to fulfill needs that used to be fulfilled in the home or by parents. Mm. You know, the time element is relatively small. You meditate for 1 minute per year of their age. So, you know, if you have a 6-year-old, you just meditate for 6 minutes. But the effect of that 6 minutes is very profound. So I think the question today is not so much, you know, why should we teach meditation in schools, but why don't we?
So it's not considered just the realm of New Age or fanatics?
Yeah, no. The way we teach it is, of course, as a way of prayer. We're teaching it in faith schools, mm-hmm. mostly Catholic and Anglican schools. Actually, Charles and Patty were speaking recently, I think, down in Cornwall to 40 Anglican school principals, but mostly in Catholic schools at the moment. Actually, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Graham Williams, told me recently that he was visiting one of his schools and discovered that the children are meditating there, and he meditated with them. So I think it's very much, I think it's mainstream now, the way we teach it, the way we present it. As I say, you have to keep this balance between the benefits of meditation and seeing the spiritual fruits that come from it as well.
Yeah.
But in the context of a good religious education, and that's the big question, are they getting a good religious education? Are the teachers able to provide, and willingly, do they willingly provide that religious education? Mm-hmm. Are the children getting that religious affirmation at school? They may go to a Catholic school, it doesn't mean that they go to church on Sunday. So I think meditation, we have to see, is playing a central role in the development of a faith journey, mm-hmm. as early as possible in the child's life, and giving them something that's going to enable them to continue to grow in the faith, you know, well into their adult life. If they can learn to meditate at six and they're being encouraged and strengthened in the practice until they leave school at 17 or whenever, then they're much more likely to remain in this tradition and to be kept on a spiritual path, whether or not they slip out of their religious practice, if they even had one, you have to be honest. Mm. At least they have a spiritual practice that can reconnect them at some point, maybe in their own life when they have their own children or they go through a crisis and they begin to look more deeply into the meaning of their religious tradition. So I think this is a vital lifeline to the journey of faith.
What do you see as the role of meditation in counselling and psychotherapy?
Meditation and psychotherapy is very powerful because it, I think, primarily perhaps at first for the therapist. Therapists often crack and bend under the strain of the tensions of their life, mm-hmm. and it's very important that they are good listeners, and that they have an open space within them and a peace within themselves. Carl Jung said that the most important element in the therapeutic relationship was the self-knowledge of the therapist. So I think for the therapist it's very important to have this spiritual dimension. And then we know that meditation psychologically is beneficial to someone suffering from mental illness. How severe that mental illness is, of course, is going to mm-hmm. decide how they learn to meditate. They may find it very difficult to just sit still. In prisons, for example, mm-hmm. you often find that the prisoners come to the meditation group, but they're so tense, they have so many things in their head and on their conscience or in their hearts, that they find it very difficult even to close their eyes and be still. But a good meditation group leader and teacher will take them by the hand week by week, give them time, and gradually let them grow into it. I think, in a sense, meditation as a practice is self-selective. If you can't do it, you won't do it. Mm. But if you feel drawn to it, then you can be given encouragement and support, and you just take people where they're at.
You've been listening to an interview with Father Lawrence Freeman. For more podcasts, please visit noelbell.net/podcasts.